this morning. And you know, as we've been meeting with people and talking with them a little bit about our Stories and Songs series that we're doing together, I've been really excited and honored to see how committed people are to one another and to sharing their story and being brave in that way, because it is a little bit of a scary thing. And I've been really excited to see that people are sharing not just the good parts of their story and the exciting and the celebratory parts, but also some of the parts that are a little bit more difficult and a little bit darker. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk together about some of those things. Next weekend, we're going to focus on depression and mental health. And then the following weekend, on the 29th, we're going to focus on restoring sexual identity. And so two topics that obviously a little bit more of substance and depth and involve some struggle and some story times. And so we'd love to have this for the next few weeks. But, you know, what usually happens in a stormy time in your life is that friends come around you and they say what? Well, a lot of times they say, they lead into conversations like that with little sayings that we've picked up in different places. Has anybody said these things to you, like little kind of trite little sayings that they think are real helpful in your time of difficulty and need? Like, what are some of those things? Let's just do a little bit of brainstorming. Things that either people have said to you, maybe helpful or not so helpful. What are some things you've heard people say?
Don't worry, be happy.
Okay, there you go. Hakuna Matata. Yes, just have faith. Just have faith. You know, or maybe the flip side of that, maybe you don't have faith. If you're continuing to kind of have trouble with that, maybe your faith isn't strong enough. And maybe you ought to be a better person or a better Christian or whatever that means. Yeah. Now, what else? What else do you hear people say? Talk to God first before trying to work it out yourself. All right. What else? Must have been God's will for you. Just must have been somehow part of what was designed to happen to you. Yeah, what else?
The joy of the Lord is your strength.
The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, you know, you're battling mental illness, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, just buck it up. Just maybe, your people say, well, you probably just need to read your Bible a little bit more. You're probably not in the Word. Or you're not. You would just pray a little more about that issue in your life. I'm sure God would solve it for you. Have you heard people talk like this? Or do you get emails like this, and you get these chain emails forwarded on to you from all of your friends that think that this is the first time you've ever seen it, and this is going to wonderfully cheer up your day? It's things like, you know, when God closes the door, he opens the window. What does that mean? I don't know. You know, things like this, like little trite kind of sayings that people have. And, you know, a lot of us, we're well-intentioned when we use them, but it often comes at not the greatest time for a person to receive that. And when we're going through a storm in our own lives, I think we can learn a lot about storms and our own response patterns by looking at some of the storm stories in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And this morning, we'll focus on that text of Jesus and his interaction with his followers in the midst of a storm. So let's pray again. God, we're here today from many of us from different places, on our journey. There are some of us who are exploring and thinking about what it means to have faith and wondering still. There's some of us here who have been, as we heard about some of the stories in the video piece this morning, people who have been following you for a long period in their lives. But God, we acknowledge this morning that you that doesn't exempt us in any way from struggle and from storms. And God, we acknowledge the fact this morning that we're going to be here in the middle of our time together this morning. Now, there'll be a number of people who are in the middle of some significant issues. And God, we want to help. But a lot of times we're just not quite sure what to say. And we're not quite sure how to interact or respond. And so, God, would you give us wisdom as people around those who really listen to them, would you speak peace? And would you remind them that they miss them through the word and through our interactions together? Have your incredible spirit with them. Give them silence. We live for one another. And so that we want to pray and ask that you would, through your word and through our interactions today, that you would touch our hearts and lives again and open us up to the possibility of interaction with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, one of my, least favorite Christian phrases that gets used from time to time is this phrase, the safest place to be is in the center of God's world. Have you heard that before? Have you ever used that phrase around you before? I wonder about that because I don't know that I see that really particularly supported scripturally. Because if you stop and think about it for a minute, you think about just different characters and examples from the scripture. Is that really true? Do people who are in the center of God's will, by that I mean following exactly what they think God has designed and destined for their lives, does that make it a safe experience? What do you think? What are some examples from scripture that might sort of fly in the face of that or kind of counteract that phrase? Sorry? Job. Yeah. The safest place to be for Job. Job was in God's will. There's an example, a great example, because in the book of Job, it talks about how Job went through all of these difficulties that God purposed and allowed in his life. And so he was right in the center of God's will. But it definitely wasn't a safe place for him to be. It was a horrible experience. Yeah, what else? Other people you can think of from Scripture. Stephen. Yeah, he was stoned to death for being obedient to God and speaking the truth in the midst of a very difficult situation when politically and religiously people opposed him. Yeah, what else? Paul, yeah, absolutely. Here's a guy who, like, is in the center of God's will and has really nothing but trouble. Like, is stoned and shipwrecked and has a very kind of a rotten overall experience from what we would think of. But he's in the center of God's will. Yeah. What else?
Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys who follow God's will stand up against someone that says to them, listen, this is the way in which you need to worship. And they say, no, we worship God. And it's fine, into the fiery furnace with you. They're right in the middle. It's not necessarily a safe experience for them, although in that instance it does become that because God's right there with them. Yeah, there's lots of examples, and the more you think about the examples that we have laid out for us in the scripture, it almost seems like anything but safety is the normative experience for those who are in the center of God's will. And I think if we begin to look at some of those, and we begin to look at the early followers of Jesus and the storm story of their lives, see if we can better understand maybe how not to think or act or say what we intend as helpful things to our friends as they bear our souls to us and invite us into their story. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35 together. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And if you're new or visiting with us and you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we'd love to provide one for you. Just talk to the people at the Welcome Center and they'll get you a copy of that free of charge. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, that day, when the evening came, Jesus has been teaching and healing and he's tired. So he says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was tired, in the boat. And there were other boats with him. Verse 37. A furious squall or a storm came up. The waves broke over the boat so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a pillow or a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, do we know anything about Jesus' sleep patterns from the Gospel of Mark? What do we know about Jesus? And what do we know about Mark and the way Mark writes his accounts of Jesus' life? Do we know anything about Jesus' sleep? Do you see him sleeping a lot? He can sleep through the storm, he can sleep through anything. Yeah, we get this picture in Mark's gospel that here we know that he's in the back of the boat and he's sleeping on a cushion, which for Mark is very strange because Mark's gospel, if you look at it, it's the shortest and has the least amount of detail. Like, he's really not accustomed to giving us a lot of information about stuff. It's very action-oriented. Jesus went here, he did this, then he went there, did that. There's not a lot of downtime in the account in Mark's gospel. So the fact that Mark actually lets us know that Jesus is in the back of the boat and he's sleeping on a cushion is Mark's way of saying Jesus has this big do not disturb sign over his head. Jesus has been teaching, healing, he's exhausted, now he needs some rest. And yet the disciples come and wake him up, which, if you think about it, is a stupid question. The question is, do you care if we drown? Why is it a stupid question? Because, obviously, it would mean that if they drowned, Jesus also would drown. He's in the same boat. So, probably he's going to care. So the idea of don't you care if we drown is a little bit... But then Jesus doesn't even respond to that question. Look at verse 39. What does Jesus do? It says verse 39 of Mark 4. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves, said, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. In one account in one of the other Gospels, Jesus gets up and simply raises his hands, and the wind and the sea are completely calm. So if I was in that boat with Jesus, and I had just seen and experienced this, what would you be doing or thinking or feeling? Sorry, this guy is powerful. Seriously, he can just say quiet and stuff calms down. What else would you be thinking or feeling? Speechless? Yeah. Like, I don't even know where, I don't have a mental category to put that in. Yeah. What else?
I think that word terrified.
Yeah. Yeah. Just thinking, if he can do that, what else could he do? Maybe in all senses is that word. And I think after that subsided for me, I would kind of be like a little more excited, like you know what I just saw. This dude, you know, there were a lot of people in Jesus' day. Like, this is fairly early in Jesus' interaction with his followers. There were a lot of people, they've seen Jesus heal before. There were a lot of people in Jesus' day that had healing ministries. Now, Jesus certainly was more active in that. There were a lot of people in Jesus' day that had teaching ministries, that were rabbis, that people had disciples and followers that they would gather around. So that's certainly not maybe unique, although Jesus did teach with, it says in the scriptures, with a level of authority that wasn't quite... This guy has authority to speak control over the natural realm. So after I kind of calmed down from my pre-code session, I think I would get excited, like, oh, you know what, this is like, I have chosen, I have made the right decision. Let me tell you, follow the right guy because this guy is smart and authority. He has got all kinds of stuff going on. I mean, he's powered to slow instantly. So I kind of picture after the initial rush of terror subsides, I'm kind of like high-fiving each other, going, that was so cool. Did you see that? It was like going back and talking to Jesus, and then Jesus stood up and he said, quiet, and everything like, down. And kind of body-sliding and high-fiving each other and getting all excited. And, I mean, it was like, it was so crazy. And then Jesus said, calm, and the wind was like, no. And then the storm was like, the waves were all getting crashing over the boat. And then Jesus said, be still. And like, holy moly, it didn't even take like a second. It was instantaneous. Oh, that was so, so cool. Kind of like everybody that at a major sporting event, you know, like the Patriots playing games. That's where athletes score and the fans decide that they want all the credit. They get so excited. They're celebrating, high-fiving, body-sliding each other. Look at us! We're so great! Like, yeah, you didn't do anything. You're just a fan in the stands. observing the people that did the really cool stuff. And so what does Jesus do? Does he turn to his disciples and say, "Congratulations, disciples, you've just seen some of my best work"? Not at all. He's testing them. And this is where I think a lot of times we miss the point of this account. Jesus wants to see how his followers are going to react in a storm. And though they get to see him calm the wind and the waves, they miss out on the bigger picture. They miss out on the bigger blessing. They miss the point, like we often do. Because when we read this story a lot, our minds immediately go to it and use it as an example for us and say, well, then Jesus can calm the storm. He can look after whatever's going on in our life, which is true. But it's also true that Jesus does not speak peace into every situation. We often gravitate to this story because we want to use it to help people understand that if they're in a storm time, Jesus can kind of come and he can look after that for you, which is very true. But while he does it this time, for these disciples in this situation, it's not always the case. And many of us know this from personal and even current experience. Jesus does not speak peace into every situation. But Jesus does have a way of interacting with his followers, and he does give them a promise. What does Jesus promise his followers? Not in this particular text, but what do you think about that Jesus has left us as a promise in the midst of storms? He will be with us. Yeah, it's actually the most common promise in the Bible, is "I will be with you." You'd think of that it would be something else. But the most common refrain that's used in the scriptures when it describes God's interaction with us and God's promise to us is, "I will be with you," repeated over and over and over again. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says it this way: "I am leaving you with a gift," his followers, "peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give, the world cannot give. So, don't be troubled or afraid." Don't be troubled or afraid. That's what intrigues me about Jesus' question to the disciples in Mark chapter 4, verse 40. He asks them, "Why are you so afraid?" Which again would seem fairly obvious. Jesus, we're in a storm. The waves are crashing over the side of the boat. We're going to drown. It's logical for me to be afraid of that as an experience. And it's as if Jesus says to them, to put it in academic terms, many of you are involved in academic studies, Jesus says to his guys, "All right, on that one, we get an A. You guys didn't pass." I picture Jesus leaning over, saying, in the American situation of mine, "Hey, Brett, what's going to happen to you? You know, you're in the midst of a storm. What could possibly happen to you? You're in the boat with me. You're in the boat with me. I'm the master and lord of the entire universe. Do you think that somehow this storm has caught me unaware?" Look at verse 35. Whose idea was it to go out in the boat anyways? It was Jesus' idea. Jesus is the one that says, "Let's go out on the lake." Do you think a storm that comes up in your life or my life catches Jesus unaware? No. Does it bump us around? Does it tumble us around? Absolutely. And I think Jesus here is interacting with his followers, saying, "Listen, you come running to me to calm things down." But you miss the point. Just like he challenges them, he says, "Don't you have any faith? This is not the blessing that I had for you. Yeah, you got to see the miraculous, but what adventures and what possibilities did you miss? Simply riding on the storm with me in a boat with you. What's going to happen to you if you're in the boat with me? Jesus. Mark McKenna, a writer from Vancouver Island, has written an excellent book that I highly recommend called Your God is Too Safe. And in this book, he argues that we have this picture of following Jesus, particularly in our North American context, that has this idea built into it that if the closer I follow Jesus, the better my life will get, and the safer and kind of more predictable my life will become. Jesus will lead me to quiet waters and still and gentle places. And he's very keen in this picture. But is that really the biblical picture of following Jesus? What it means to follow Jesus? Think about some of the people all through the scriptures that made it their aim to follow God. Think about Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, leave your country, and pull up everything you've got here, and let's go. Well, where are we going from? We're just going to head out. We're going to a place where I can promise you. Things are going to be good. I'm going to make you a great nation. It'll be good. Just trust me." If that's all the instructions that I got, because I love a little more detail than that. It's got to be a, that's not very safe. That's not very predictable. Like, where are we going? When are we going to get there? How long is it going to take? How much is it going to cost? You know, like, that's where my mind will go. But Abraham says, "All right, God, if that's what you have for me, let's go." You prefer trying to explain this to his family? "Well, God came to me and said I should go." "Well, where are you going?" "Don't know. No forwarding address." "When are you going to be back?" "Well, pretty sure we're not coming back." "Well, who do you think?" "Oh, a whole deal. Family, friends, anybody who wants to come." That wouldn't be fine for us. It's not very safe. It's not very predictable. It would freak us out. And yet, if you look through the scriptures, over and over and over again, this is the way in which God interacts with people. Does the Muslim not follow him? "All right, let's go." And this is about human beings. So this idea that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will is a very, very North American construct that we don't have in our understanding of Christianity. Because Brian points this out, Mark 4, chapter 41, the New Living Translation, this says it this way. The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they ask each other. "The wind and the waves obey him." Keith and the group that was together this past Wednesday, starting into the summer book study, spent some time exploring this question a little bit. We talked about where have we kind of domesticated Jesus, tamed him down, and kind of fit our lifestyle practices and our ideas of what's normal when it comes to following him. There's a quote from Brian McLaren's book, The Secret Message of Jesus, that where he asks this question and says, "What if the problem isn't with our accepted stories of Jesus, but rather with our success at domesticating them and with our failure to see them in their native wildness and original vigor?" I don't ever see Jesus saying to any of his friends and followers, or people who are inquiring about following him, "Hey, don't worry, the safest place to be is in the center of my will for you." In fact, over and over and over again, you see Jesus leading people in the very opposite direction, with less information, less safety, less understanding of their future and their realities. And Jesus is clear about this. Often he reiterates to people, "Listen, I'm going to lead you into a wild and unpredictable experience of following." People come and ask Jesus, "Jesus, you want to follow me?" And he says, "All right, just know, if you're going to follow me, you got birds, they got houses, you got foxes, they got a den to lay their head down, I got nothing. But come on, for the ride." Very safe, predictable environment of experience to follow Jesus. And notice that Jesus is the one who initiates this forgiveness. He's the one whose idea the boat ride was. Perhaps Jesus isn't as interested in making your life and my life safe and comfortable as we think he is. Perhaps Jesus is interested in making your life and my life a little bit more of a dangerous place, a little bit more of an adventurous place, a little bit more of a place where we don't always know what's going on, don't always have it figured out, but his continual reassurance to us is, you're in the boat with me, for crying out loud. What can happen to you if you're in the boat with me? This life, only in the face of the way in which we set our lives up all the time, for comfort and for predictability. And I would say this is especially true of when we set up or look and think about our religious experience or walking with God. We like to box things up neatly and tidy. That's why we have those little sayings that we try and use with each other. Because it's just a nice, tidy little way of communicating something to somebody. We want to try and make following Jesus as palatable as possible, as nice and as easy sometimes as possible. But that's where it's real hard to do that with Jesus. Jesus never tries to do that with people. When you get in the boat with him, when you begin to open your life up to Jesus, Jesus will begin to push you in all kinds of areas and challenges and directions. He'll challenge your presuppositions and your pre-existing notions of what's normal and what's safe for my life. And that will involve him leading you into times of storm and difficulty. Not just allowing those into your life, but actively leading you into and through those experiences. And when you get there, it's vitally important to know what your response pattern is going to be as an individual. Because that comes to us of what our picture of following Jesus is supposed to be like. What our normal experience of the Christian life is supposed to be like. Now, whatever metaphor you have operating in your brain related to that question, what ought I to experience as following Jesus, is going to be what comes up in those storm times. And if your operative picture is a calm and serene dark path that Jesus moves you down gently by the hand, when a storm comes, you'll think, that doesn't work. It doesn't fit in my mental picture. And what happens is we have to go into this mode of assessing what am I clinging to in this area of safety and personal safety in particular. And are there any areas where I'm clinging to safety above anything else that Jesus may want to challenge? One of the areas that I think this starts to come up in is in this one area of personal finance. Because you have this idea that following Jesus is going to be a pretty comfortable experience, and he's only going to require me to do like maybe a little bit and give over a certain percentage of control in this area of personal finance. But yet Jesus might call you something radical. Might call you to a completely opposite way of living in generosity and saying, hey, all that I have belongs to you, Jesus. And whatever I am privileged to keep, that for my needs and the needs of my family, when I'm the best person, I can be generous with the best. But our safety notion says, let's approach it from the other end. Some of us are claiming the safety and personal finance above and beyond generous living for the best. Some of us are clinging maybe to over-cautious patterns of living. And that influences all kinds of different areas of life. It influences the way that we interact with them. And I'm only maybe let them in. Percentage, a little bit into our lives. I'm not going to let them know what we do us, because that's a little more risky than we're accustomed to. Or maybe in the way that we care. And our high school part gives us to raise even rate in a safe and good way to not guarantee some problems that come up. Some of us maybe need to be a little more risky in the way that we approach our friendships and our interactions. A little bit more dangerous and open to God speaking with you and through other people into our lives. And And some of us maybe are pre-oriented to safety in the way that we make our personal decisions, that we want to have control over any decision that's made or that affects or influences us, versus living in a posture of submission to God and allowing other people in the context of our community to speak into that as well. We like to be able to make our decision and just do whatever it is. Might it be that God would speak and call us to a more radical, more adventurous posture of living, whereby we test that in the context of community with other people that we know and trust? And if you make it, make the right decision, and it's hard to please the road, because maybe God's calling you in a different direction. Maybe God's saying, I want you to leave this comfortable and safe business and this environment that God has for love. I want you to train for vocational missions overseas. Or I want you to take another job that is going to pay less, but will allow you to free you up more time and resources to spend with people who are far from you, with friends and with family, with people in your neighborhood who are far from you. Maybe God's calling you to something like that, an adventurous. But if you say, no, listen, I've got control over all of my decisions, God, I don't care what you have to say, you will never experience what it is in that passion. And a bride in the book. Some of us have a deep fear of personal disclosure. And in our stories and songs, I've tied together to some where you just keep pressing in and just keep saying, you can find, and this is a place and a safe environment for you to talk about your story and your journey in a way that will lead us into a posture of letting community of one another and capacity to care deeply for one another. But only if we get there and tell the whole field and the story of our lives. So I love things like our Wednesday morning guys from the Starbucks that go out through the summer and beyond. Just coming on Wednesday mornings from 6 till 7, you know, they're just saying, this is who I am as a person. These are things I'm thinking about. These are things I'm wrestling with. And we desire to be a character, but have this be a place for them in you. And when that happens, when individually we begin to release some of that control to God and say, I'm open to a little more adventure in my life than I have been before. Corporately, it begins to influence and affect the way we think as a church. And the question that I have for us there is, what would it look like for us as a church family, as a group of people together, if we stopped caring so much about what's safe and predictable and normative in the North American church experience, and we just come on to the ride of our lives with Jesus? With Jesus, to steal a phrase from the most recent of these commercials, impossible is nothing. Jesus is capable of anything. And therefore, the center of God's will is far, far, far away from the safest place on earth. But it is the best place on earth. It's as if we should redo those BC commercials. Instead of people standing by nice and calm, quiet lakes and waters, we should hold up a picture of people huddled around a hospital bed, praying in faith for someone to be healed. Or a family sitting and talking about how much money and time they're going to give away to community organizations. Or a person making a decision to take a job and risk something incredible because they feel like God is calling them to do that. It's these situations where it's difficult and it's totally counterintuitive and goes against almost every fiber of our being to say, yeah, I'm going to trust that God is in this and this is what God's calling me to do. But it's in those places where we should hear the voiceover, those dangerous places. This is the best place on earth, right here. It's not the easy place. It's not the safe place. It's not the predictable place, but it's the best place because of the Lord Jesus. If you reflect on this idea together, I want you to sit back and watch this movie of peace. I want you to ask God to speak to your heart about areas in your life that are too safe and that you would be willing to surrender to this uncontrollable current and then worship together at this moment. just take some time to think and pause and just in quiet prayer.
Thank you. the chorus just goes like this.
Thank you.
explained years today, running through my mind is that scene in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, which in the book of the children are asking and inquiring of the lion and saying, what is he like? And the reply that they get is, this is lying. That doesn't sound very tame. And the reply that they get is, we're certainly not tame. And he's not safe, but he is good. So I think we've got that meeting saying that at this time, and we'll receive you off of this. And once that meeting is finished,
they have plucked it.
We almost have it, just so you hear. We'll try one more time.
Sound. It's like you have one or the other, but not both.
Let's try.
You'll just have to take our word for it. It was like the coolest meeting each other. Thanks, I appreciate your time back there and trying to get that point. But maybe we'll show them. All right. Thanks, everyone, and have a wonderful day.
Watch it work as soon as they
can. Yeah, that's weird, hey? You get video or audio, but not both.
It's all your fault, right? It's all Edmund's fault.
It's all my fault, yeah.